If you've got your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 5. We're actually concluding the book of James this morning, a little bittersweet. James chapter 5, we're going to discuss verses 7 through 20. If you need a Bible, would like a Bible to follow along with, we have some on the welcome table over here. And if that's the Bible you're using, you can find James chapter 5, verse 7 on page 1093. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. I've mentioned before a book that I read last year that has really come to mean a great deal to me. It's not a Christian book, but I would still highly recommend it. It's easily adaptable to the Christian life, and I think is built on Christian fundamentals. And the book is called Atomic Habits by a guy named James Clear. And he advocates in that book for an idea that he calls identity-based decision-making. And I've shared this with you before, that it's the difference between someone who's trying to quit smoking saying, no thanks, I'm trying to quit, and someone saying, no thanks, I don't smoke. It's the same response, but it comes from a different identity. It's the identity of I'm a smoker, but I'm trying to act as though something isn't consistent with my identity, or I'm making a decision based on the identity that I have, so I'm going to make decisions consistent with that identity. The idea is easily transferable to the Christian life because we recognize that there is a who we are, like what we do, how we act, what we say, and there is a who we want to be. But that who we want to be actually is who we are. That's what God says He sees in us through Christ Jesus. So the who we want to be is actually who we are. We just act as though we're not who we actually are and want to be. And I think that's what James is concluding his letter talking about. Here in verses 7 through 20, I think we're going to see this idea of making identity-based decisions. And so I'm hoping to argue to you this one simple thing from the text. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20, I want to argue to you that spiritual wholeness lives eternal life now. Those who are spiritually whole, people in Christ who are spiritually whole, live now as though they have already received eternal life, because we have. Let me pray for us, and then we'll step into the text. Father, we love you, and we're gathered here as a people identifying with the name of Jesus. We acknowledge that the name of Jesus is holy. We've just sung, it's healing, it's life. The name of Jesus. That's the name we're here to identify with. And so, Lord, if that is our identity, Lord, remind us of it today. We confess that we don't live in the identity that we claim to have. But we're grateful that you empower us to live in that identity, that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And so we petition your Holy Spirit this morning to remind us afresh of our identity and help us, Lord, please help us to live in that identity. We pray it in the risen name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son. Amen. Well, as we conclude the epistle of James here this morning, I want to remind us kind of where we've been. We've seen this theme all throughout. We called the sermon series Everyday Faith because I believe that the book of James, and I think you would agree with me, addresses things that we need every day. Each and every circumstance in our life, James addresses issues that will affect the outcome. We said that James was after spiritual wholeness, this idea of we are now spiritually whole if we do as James says. He talks about spiritual wholeness being most often formed through enduring trials at the beginning of his book. He goes on and he says spiritual wholeness not only is most often evidenced or seen in enduring trials formed this way, but it's most often evidenced in obedience to God's word. So not only is it done through enduring trials, but it's evidenced when we're obedient to God's word. We said very clearly that spiritual wholeness also isn't concerned with external things, but rather internal things. We're concerned about what's going on internally, not necessarily what's going on externally. We said that spiritual wholeness means we're concerned about ourselves. We're honest about ourselves. We want to reform and refine ourselves. And ultimately, last week, we said that spiritual wholeness focuses on eternity, which is completely obvious why this week, James is saying that if we focus on eternity, we should live it now. And so what I want to talk about in these first few verses, verses 7 through 11, is that in order to focus on eternity, we have to be patient. We have to be patient. James says this in verses 7 through 11. You've got to have some patience. In fact, he opens verse 7 by saying, therefore, be patient. And that therefore actually reaches all the way back to chapter 1, talking about all of these things that spiritual wholeness encapsulates, but most specifically, the therefore reaches just back to the previous text where we saw at the beginning of chapter 5, James warned rich people who cared so much about this life that they were willing to step on and manipulate other people to get what they wanted now. In light of the reality of what we will do to other people to get what we want, be patient. Just be patient. He says, be patient and wait on the good things that the Father promises and will provide. If he promises it, he will provide. James seems to be saying, don't seek your treasure now. Don't manipulate people or circumstances to produce a certain result. Rather, be patient and wait on the Lord for him to produce the result. It blows my mind as I was studying the text this week how much this text applies to our society today. And it's wild to me that James would have to write this to people who I assume are infinitely more patient than I am. Like, I look at my life and I look at the society we live in, we don't wait on anything, do we? We want everything right now. We are so accustomed to having things immediately. If we're hungry, we warm things up in a microwave. Amazon two-day delivery seems to be an eternity. We want quick fixes, shortcuts, and shorter cuts. We don't wait for anything. And so this word is so desperately needed. We need to be patient. I'm sure if you've noticed, I mentioned and got a couple laughs on the two-day delivery from Amazon. It's always strange to me, like, what gets laughs? You know, like, I'll write jokes in my sermon and then nobody laughs. I'm like, I'm not that funny, actually. But Amazon has wisened up to the fact that two-day delivery feels like an eternity. If you've noticed, if you have Prime and you've ordered stuff, I've ordered things at like 7 o'clock at night and it's sitting on my doorstep at 4 o'clock the next morning. Because Amazon recognizes we have no patience. And they say, if we want to stay relevant, we're going to have to teleport it to them. James uses one of Paul's favorite illustrations to illustrate this idea of patience. He talks about a farmer. On a morning like this morning, I'm not surprised that it's raining because of this text. James says that the farmer has to be patient because they have to wait on the soil to produce the crop. They can't fabricate fruit from the ground. They can't fabricate their vegetables, their wheat. They can't fabricate things happening. It has to come from God. They have to be patient and they have to wait. And arguably, we could say that even many farmers in our day are impatient because now we have fertilizers and we put more crops and da-da-da-da-da. The good farmers are patient. The rich ones are not. Kind of proves James's point at the beginning of chapter 5, does it not? God says, I've appointed for you times of growth. I've appointed for you an early and a late rain. And he says, you've got to wait on me and be patient. And what's neat is if you think about this idea of the early rain and the late rain, if you look back to the Old Testament, there are several occurrences of this usage, early and late rains, talking about trusting in God's faithfulness rather than producing a product yourself. We can see it in the book of Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, specifically in Hosea 6:3, Joel 2:23, and Zechariah 10:1. God is saying he will provide, and we need to trust him. And so it's like, okay, that's great. You tell me to be patient. You tell me to wait on God. I'm an impatient person. How am I supposed to be patient? I think James answers that because I think he knows even his original audience struggled to understand, how should I be patient? He says in verse 8 that we should strengthen our hearts. Our hearts must be strengthened to be patient. I like to work out. I don't think it's a secret. Most of you know. And I find it very funny that you can look online and you can look up information about fitness, like a particular exercise. And one expert will say, this is the best exercise to build muscle here. And then the next expert you read says, that's completely ridiculous. That's a terrible exercise. You should use this exercise to build muscle. Now, I'm no fitness expert, but I think I've learned something over the years. There is no shortcut to strength building, weight loss, physical fitness, physical health. There's no shortcut. There isn't. There are legitimate hacks, but they're not long standing. They will get you an immediate result, but they won't last. The only way to get the strength of a muscle is to put in the reps, is to have the discipline, to continually work toward a goal. But James isn't talking about physical strength. He's talking about spiritual strength. He's not talking about cardiovascular health. He's not saying, if you run regularly, your heart will be strong, so therefore, if you want to be patient, run. That's not what he's saying. But I do think the same principle applies. Because if you read on in verse 9, he says you've got to put in the reps. Well, put in the reps of what? Be consistent with what? Be disciplined with what? Not complaining. Womp womp. And all God's people said, oh no. If you're anything like me, you are like uniquely gifted at complaining. I could complain about having nothing to complain about. It's bad. James says, the reps you need to have are stop focusing on what you don't have and focus on what you do have. Stop focusing on what other people have and wanting it so badly and be appreciative for what you do have. Stop criticizing one another for areas that you disagree. We believe so much in this as a church that part of our discipleship pathway includes a thing called discipline of the tongue, which I think the Gospel of James speaks on numerous times. If you're not familiar, we have, at our church, we have what we call the discipleship pathway. It's about a 6-month-long weekly pathway. It's like a study aimed at helping you grow spiritually, relationally, and missionally. This is a high expectation thing. Like we try to not meet if we can. Like we get together and we do this. And one of the things is talking about discipline of the tongue. It's important. We think it's so important that we put it in the pathway. Relational growth requires being disciplined with our tongues. James says it. Jesus says it. We believe it. James goes on in verse 10, and he says something that's very similar to what we say in the discipleship pathway. He says, in short, James says, don't let emotions produce words. Let theology produce words. Let your theology produce words. He says this. He says, do you remember the prophets? They didn't speak on their own behalf. They spoke for the Lord. They didn't say what they wanted to say. They said what God told them to say. You want, like, that's patience. That's the kind of patience I'm after, that I'm miles away from, but I desperately want to be at, is that I don't say what I want. I say what the Lord wants. Continually letting Scripture shape our decisions. We talked about that last week, didn't we? With the learning circle. Letting Scripture shape our decisions. What does God say about this? Not what do my friends say about this? So letting Scripture shape our decisions and our conversations. He not only says that's patience, but in verse 11, he says that's blessing as well. This is what patience looks like, speaking what God tells me to speak, and it's also a blessing. James says it's a blessing because If you read in verse 11, he says, you know the outcome of the Lord's dealings. What was the outcome of the Lord's dealings? You want to know a neat little nugget about this? The word that he uses for outcome here in the text is the same word that Jesus declares from the cross when he says, it is finished. Jesus says, it's finished. This is the outcome of my dealings. I have paid your sin debt. It's finished. This is the outcome of his dealings. James is reminding us that our patience during trials, our ability to discipline our tongue, reflects the belief in God's finished work on the cross. That like Jesus, who was silent before his shearers, we believe the work that Jesus produced on the cross. And what James, I think, is trying to tell us this morning, and I hope this comes as an encouragement to you, that your suffering is not the end of your story. Because we know the outcome of Jesus' dealings. His suffering wasn't the end of his story, was it? He rose again and offers to you, through repentance and faith, the ability to have victory beyond your suffering and to trust him in your trials, because we know the outcome of his dealings. Jesus' patient endurance accomplished our salvation, and our patient endurance acknowledges our sanctification. James is inviting us to be patient. He says this. He says, God's people, Jesus' people, who are spiritually whole, patiently wait on the Lord. But not only that, he goes on and he says in verse 12 that we're to have integrity as well. It's clear in verse 12. This is really a continuation of the idea of the discipline of the tongue that we were just talking about. When we speak, we are to be truth tellers as Christians. Those who have repented and trusted in Jesus, the things we say should be the things we say. Yes is yes, no is no. In fact, when James says this here, he's not fabricating this. This isn't a unique to James' teaching. He's actually quoting Jesus. This is another Sermon on the Mount quote. Jesus said this very same thing in Matthew 5:37. Actually, there's a whole entire section where Jesus teaches about the integrity of the tongue. I think it starts in verse 34 through 37. And James seems to be picking up on what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, anything more than you just being faithful to your word reveals a lack of weight of your character, that you can't confirm the words you're saying are true. And that like hurts to my soul to think that if someone doesn't trust what I say, it's an indictment on my character that I haven't lived in a way that you can believe what I say. Sit with that for a second. James seems to be saying that Jesus' followers live in a way that people don't have to question our integrity. As Christ followers, we have to be people who are known for saying what we mean. And I think we're bad at this as Christians. I really do. I think it's always from good intentions, but like we lack the ability to have difficult conversations and be honest with one another. But James seems to be saying, like, we've got to be honest. We have to say what we mean and mean what we say. Flattery, gossip, innuendo, they're all unbecoming of a Christian. It's just not consistent with Christ's character, because our identity is in Christ. And we know that he's a truth teller. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees approach him and they're like, teacher, we know you're a good guy and you don't bend the knee to anybody and you just tell the truth. That's our identity. We just tell the truth. Our character should be enough to guarantee the reliability of our speech. That's what James is saying. Christians should be the most committed people group to integrity in speech and in relationships. I believe this. I hope you do too, that we should be committed relationally, but just generally, to being truthful people. Because James makes like the end of verse 12 is, man, it's dangerous if you feel the weight of it. He says that a lack of character is exposed at the judgment. That scares me to death. before the judgment seat of Christ, have I lived with integrity? Have I been a truth teller? James says Jesus' people, Jesus' followers who are spiritually whole, are truth tellers and care about their integrity. That's who we are, guys. That's an encouragement. Whether or not we're living in it, it's an encouragement that that's who we are. Our faith, you know what this tells me, this points me to? Our faith tells the truth. Like, we have the truth. We get to administer the truth. And so then we're just mindful of the way we live, our integrity that upholds the gospel message or it degrades it. But the encouragement is we have the truth and we get to go tell it. Anybody in here want to be a truth teller with me? Let's go tell the truth. Spiritual wholeness lives eternal life now by being patient, having integrity, but James concludes this book with, he says, it also provides care instead of criticism. This is what it does. Verses 13 through 20, again with the tongue. It's like, James, would you just knock it off already? Can we talk about something else besides the tongue? But if we read it carefully, what I tend to do is read it and think it's the tongue, but if you read carefully, it's actually about prayer. Verses 13 through 18, every single one of those verses mention prayer. This is about prayer. How do we care for one another instead of criticizing? We pray. We pray. James suggests the remedy to our impatience, the remedy to our lack of character and integrity is prayer. It's not hard work, it's prayer. Spiritual growth, time with the Lord, talking to the Lord, surrendering to Him, being open and honest with Him. Verse 13, James reminds us that we're to pray for one another in good times and in bad. And now it depends on what kind of personality you have. Some people find it easier to pray and thank the Lord when things are going good and then get mad at God when things are going bad. Other people draw really near to the Lord when things are going bad, and then when things are good, they completely forget about God. James says it's not an either or, it's a both and. We pray when times are bad, we praise when times are good. We stay close and connected to the Lord. No matter what your circumstance in life, no matter what station you're in now, pray. James says it's hard to criticize somebody you're praying for. He says, be patient. Strengthen your heart, not by complaining, but by what? Praying. Strengthen your heart. This section of verses has caused a lot of controversy in the church, the next few verses. If you don't know which verses they are, I'll let you read them as I generally talk about them. It's caused a lot of controversy, like, can prayer heal people? What is the deal with the oil? Are elders some sort of spiritual giants, right? There's all kinds of questions and concerns about the meaning of the next few verses. The reality is, I don't think James is writing these verses to divide us over what you and I think these verses mean. I think he's writing it to encourage us to pray. I don't think James, as he's writing these, is like, man, 2,000 years from now, people are just going to argue over this. That's awesome. His hope when he was writing it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is to encourage a people group to be of prayer. To pray and then pray some more. Jesus clarified in his ministry, and James has already clarified in this letter, that a prayer of faith without doubting that is prayed in accordance with God's will be answered. So, your question is, can prayer heal people? Yes. Will every prayer heal people? No. If your prayer isn't answered for healing, does that mean you don't have enough faith? No. It means it wasn't in accordance with God's will. Does that mean that God's not a good God and has a bad will? No. It means He's thinking about eternity and you're not. Because you're not living eternal life now. James is inviting us to see the things the way Jesus sees the things, living eternal life now. And he encourages us to say, Lord willing, because it's the Lord's will eternity is wrapped up in the Lord's will. So he encourages us in verse 16, confess our sins to one another. This appears to be a command that should be an ongoing rhythm of the church, of Christian life, confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. And it seems odd that this is here, and we would try to wrap things up with sin and sickness as we often do in these texts. But the reality is, what did James just say in chapter 5, verse 12? He said we're to be honest, right? We're to have integrity, say what we mean and mean what we say. And it's almost like James is saying, if we're not honest with one another, if we don't confess our sins to one another, we can't be prayed for and healed. Because I'm not honest with you about what I'm struggling with, so you can't pray for me in faith without doubting that I'll be healed of it. So I'm choosing of my own accord to keep my sin. Because I refuse to be honest, because I don't live with integrity. But if I'm honest with you, then you can pray for me and I can be healed. It's this beautiful picture of like this relationship of a body that just understands, man, I don't need a reputation here. I need Jesus to have a reputation so I can get there. And I know what you'll say. Man, I've tried this honesty thing in church, man, and I got blown up. I got burned. I was honest with the wrong person. They used my sin. They told people about it. I lost friends. I'm sorry that happened. If that happened to you, I'm sorry. That should never have happened to you. But my encouragement to you is have integrity, be honest, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, because the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a lot. And the hard thing is, like, I have to like gut check myself regularly when I start to think like this. Annie and I, several years ago when we taught in the youth, we would say, if you feel like people are talking about you behind your back, it's probably because you're talking about people behind their back. And so I struggle when I don't want to confess my sins because I think somebody's going to use it against me. I have to, how many fingers are pointing back at me? Am I doing this? That's why I'm expecting other people are doing it too. Like, we have to be honest with each other and pray for one another because that's how we get healed. James seems to say, you think this won't work? And then he says, look at verse 17. What does he say? James believes his Bible. He believes that Elijah, a normal dude, in our language, a normal dude, prayed and it didn't rain for like forever. And then he prayed and it rained. James says, I believe in prayer. I believe my Bible. And the question for me is, do I? Do I believe my Bible? Do I believe in prayer? Do I get lazy about praying? Do I get lazy about confessing and asking for forgiveness? Am I lazy? And he encourages us in the closing to believe in prayer and pray for and pursue those who are struggling, those who are maybe on the fringe of our church or used to come and have stopped coming. Those who proclaim Christ and now don't seem to see the value of the body of believers, right? These type of people, because it's almost like James knows those are the people we probably criticize the most. And we should maybe pray for them and pursue them instead of criticizing them. James says God's people who are spiritually whole care for people instead of criticizing them. And as I mentioned in the beginning, the idea of all of this text, as he concludes, is this idea of spiritual wholeness, living eternal life now. I want to live eternal life now. And I hope you guys do too. And so I want to live this together. I want to live it with patient endurance. I want to live it valuing integrity. I want to live it pursuing people. Because that's what James seems to be encouraging us to do. And so I wonder for us this morning, if we realize that Eternal, abundant life is available to us through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Right now, this very moment, we can live in eternity. We have to realize we can't live up to the standard, because we read these things and like we can become woe is me and in despair. But the beauty is we don't have to, because Jesus already did. And that we live in his strength. So we trust him and follow him. We can't produce this eternal life, but we can live in it if we repent and trust in him. So that's my prayer today, is that we surrender to his standard and trust him to fulfill it for us. And we trust what his eternal life looks like, and we trust him to produce it in us. Would you pray with me?